Hello, everyone. Welcome to Time with Pastor Otabel, our interactive discussion program that brings scriptural perspective to the most relevant issues of our lives. My name is Kojo Amwasari Jr., welcoming you on behalf of Dr. and Mrs. Otabel. Last week, we concluded a two-part discussion on the subject choices and habits. Today, we shall look at the fundamental principles of fruitfulness. It is my joy and honor to welcome, to lead this discussion as always, Dr. Mensah Otabel. Doc, you're welcome.
Thank you.
Doc, good to see you.
Good to see you too.
Today happens to be the final episode before the big one in February on relationships.
Okay. All right.
I can't wait.
Well, we'll see how it goes.
And welcoming my colleague, pastors, Pastor Eric here, Michael. Pastor Eric, you're welcome.
Thank you very much, Pastor Amu.
And Pastor Prisla. Pastor Prisla, you're welcome.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Thanks. Dr. Tabel, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, talks about the fact that God blessed man, and then God told them to be fruitful. What are the implications of the blessing and also God's charge on humanity to be fruitful?
It's interesting that that was the first word spoken directly to man, as recorded in Scripture, that when God created man, he blessed him. We are not told exactly the form of the blessing, whether the blessing was an impartation or a spoken word or some other endowment that God gave to man. But then God spoke specific words to the first human and told him to be fruitful, to multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. I believe that those words formed the thrust of man's responsibility on earth. And the concept of fruitfulness was predominant in the instruction he received. Of course, we have to then examine what is entailed in fruitfulness, what does it mean, what is the scope of it, and how far does it go. But it's right there in Scripture that God wants man to be fruitful.
Okay. Doc, up until the time I read your book, The Dominion Mandate, I've always assumed that what you call the four laws of productivity was the blessing.
Yes, it's possible that the be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, could be what God blessed man with. That can be an implied meaning, but it's not certain. You can't tell for sure whether that's the blessing or there's a blessing separate from the words that were spoken to the man.
Okay. And Doc, God also charged the animals in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 8 to be fruitful and to multiply. Does fruitfulness go beyond procreation? And what do you think is the difference when it comes to the charge for animals and for men?
I think the capacity of man and animals are not the same. Man can do a lot more than an animal can do. So although the instruction is the same, the fulfillment of it will depend on the capacity. So, for example, if I tell an ordinary person to kick a football, and then I tell a very great player like Ronaldo to kick the football, the instruction will be the same, but the outcome will be very different because the capacity to execute the instruction is not the same. So when God tells an animal to be fruitful, probably the only fruitfulness they can perform would be to reproduce another animal. But for a human being, fruitfulness goes beyond reproducing another human being to even producing character and producing inventions and all of that. All of that is part of man's fruitfulness. So the instruction is the same, but the capacity to execute is not the same.
So man's ability to produce?
Man's ability to produce Even speaking is part of being fruitful. Ideas to produce from the earth, to be fruitful from the things that are on the earth are all part of our fruitfulness. Even our ability to write is part of fruitfulness. So the capacity for fruitfulness in man is huge. It's enormous and goes beyond reproductivity.
So using farming as an illustration, the Bible says that God gives seed to the sower. What kind of seeds does God supply? And how do we assess those seeds to be fruitful in this year?
I mean, God gives seed to the sower. The analogy is always in agriculture, as the scripture is, but the application is beyond agriculture. So I understand it to mean that God gives us the original of what we are supposed to do. So it could be the original idea, original intention, original purpose, original resource you need. God gives us what is required for us to utilize to produce much. And so what he gives to this, the seed he gives to the sower in agriculture would be normal seed. But in business, it will not be normal seed. It will be the capital, the seed capital that a businessman uses to reproduce. For a preacher, the seed God gives him would be the idea, the inspiration to produce his message. For a painter, the seed God gives to him would be the concept that he works with. For a musician, it could be a tune, a melody in his inner being. So all of these are the inspirational things that God gives us or helps us to set off the processes we need to do in order to become fruitful.
Okay. You mentioned that for the businessman, he needs capital. Apart from capital, what do you think the businessman really needs to be able to...
to be fruitful.
Fruitful.
Several. I mean, the most business people think that getting capital is the most important. But a capital must always follow a vision. If you don't have a concept, then capital will not be of value to you. So God gives you also the concept, the business concept that is triggered in your mind as to what you think you can do to earn a living or to solve a problem. Those concepts come from God. And so all of that forms the seed that God gives to us, because none of it is an outcome. It's just the initial input you require. But then you need to work with all of them, whether it's a business idea or capital or people God bring your way. All of that have to be worked out to produce something big and significant.
Doc, considering the fact that God gives us different abilities and different giftings, which of course come with his assignment, if an individual decides to operate outside his scope of giftings, could that person still be fruitful?
It's possible. It's possible. I mean, people can learn a skill and use it, but they will not be spectacular. Because for a person to be spectacular, he has to have the creative genius as well as the training. That's what separates people. I mean, you can have people who are great musicians. I mean, they write music. They know the rudiments. They've learned it. And then you can find somebody whose creativity is exceptional. And you will know that it's not just about a skill learned, but there is a well of creativity that comes out of him. You find that in every profession. I was impressed listening to a neurosurgeon who explained this, that there will be times that he'll be operating on somebody. And you know, the person's brain is cut and they're trying to work, and they confront an issue in the surgical room that was not shown in any of the scans. And he says that right there will be an inspirational idea as to how to resolve the problem. Now, if he didn't have any gifting to begin with, there'll be no inspirational idea. He has to go back and refer to his notes with somebody's head open. So there is something about a person's creative gift that gives them an edge over just mere training. But mere training can also produce results. But a creative gift with a training makes you gives you an edge.
That inspiration must come from God, because if not, somebody said it's split.
Oh, yes. Wow. So it makes you wonder that many times that doctors don't know what they are talking about and trying to figure out what to say. So if he became a doctor just because his parents wanted him to be a doctor, there would be no inspiration coming out of him. It would just be book knowledge at work.
So can you say from the parable of the talent that God's distribution of giftings are not even? Some people probably are giving more than others.
If you take it directly from the parable of the talents, it means that God gives us gifts according to our ability. So if we say that it's not the same or it's uneven, it may not be accurate, because ability is what necessitates the gift. Ability is what you can handle and what you can work with. And the fact that you are given one doesn't mean you cannot work with it and probably even overtake the person who had five. You know, because there are people who start life with mediocre ability, but they are so faithful and they work hard and they harness it, and they bypass those who seem to be extremely talented. There are people who go to school who are very brilliant, very early, top class, but then others who are very studious come to overtake them in the class. So you see somebody who is extremely talented not able to carry himself through and find somebody who is more consistent and studious and focused later on making the mark. So a person can start with little talent but can grow it with excessive application of himself or herself to the talent.
I think you explained this concept extensively in your book, The Value of the Dot.
Yes. So, I mean, many times people wonder whether what they have is enough. You don't really have to bother whether you have one talent, five talent, 10 talent. You just have something and you work at it. And I think in God's way of designing human beings, any person can start from anywhere to get to anywhere. You know, so where you start from is not as important as what you do to get to where you must get to.
Any person can start from anywhere and get to anywhere.
Of course. I mean, if you look through life, sometimes you think life is unfair. I mean, children start life, one father is a watchman, now we call them security officers, a night watchman. The other person's father is an accomplished personality in society. One walks on foot, goes to a mediocre school. The other is ridden to school. They have a lunchbox, and the other one doesn't have. I mean, right from beginning, you think this one is so disadvantaged. But the irony of life is that sometime when you track the future of these, the one who started so disadvantaged overtakes the one who starts with all the advantages of life. Because something also compels people of disadvantage to apply themselves harder than those who don't have a disadvantage in the beginning. So we cannot judge who is going to make it, so to speak, simply by birth, by the beginnings of life, because people do great things. I mean, people are born in unknown villages and become presidents of nations. And then people who are born close to the centers of power amount to nothing.
So God blesses us with fruitfulness, but a lot depends on how we position ourselves, how we deploy our talents, how we sow our seeds.
I am of the view that no matter how talented a person is, talent is important, it's critical. You need to have it to begin. But that's about it. What is required is hard work. You have to work hard, you know. So It's everywhere, even in ministry. People think anointing is what is important, whatever they think is anointing. I think hard work is more important than what they call anointing. Hard work. Everything requires hard work. You know, nothing is easy in this world. So God will give you the gift to start you with. You know, it's your setup. But the rest of it, it's going to be a lot of hard work. And fruitfulness comes from hard work.
Everything requires hard work. And fruitfulness comes with hard work. We are taking a break. When we return from the break, we shall focus on nurturing and cultivation. You are watching Time with Pastor Otabel. Please stay tuned. Welcome from the break. If you just join us, this is Time with Pastor Otabel. Please call a friend to call a friend and tell him that Dr. Otabel is graciously sharing his experience with us. Please be part of this discussion. Pastor Priscilla.
Doc, you spoke about different kinds of seeds. How does one discern the proper time to sow a seed, considering that if you miss the season, it could delay the growth of your seed?
I mean, first discovering what your seed or talent or gifting is important. And it takes observation for you to see the pattern of your gifting. And you can know a person's gifting by the things they are able to do almost effortlessly, almost effortlessly. In other words, you right from when they're growing, you see there are certain aptitudes or things that they are able to do, either calculate or speak publicly or carry a tune or things like that. And you just see that this person tends to be in this area. And then you also see that the people have an interest and a love for doing something. Definitely, if your exposure in life is narrow, what you have love for will also be narrow. So you may then settle for something which may not be all that you can do. So later exposure in life would also give you clues as to where the disposition you have is leading you. Now, when you discover that, this is what my strength is, this is where my advantage is, then you have to train yourself in that area. So training ideally should be related to gifting. When you go to school, nobody trains you according to your gifting. You're given general knowledge. But as you specialize your knowledge, it should be more in your area of strength and your area of gifting. And also as you do your own personal and private specialization in education, you also focus on that. Now, it is when you have discovered this that you now think of how do I apply it? Now, there's so many timing is important, seasons, environments that you work in are important. And it doesn't mean that you only work in places where people like you. There's a common phrase that be where you are celebrated and not where you are tolerated. But, you know, you can be in a place where you are celebrated, but it's the wrong place for you because they celebrate mediocrity. They celebrate ordinariness. They celebrate lack of performance. So just being celebrated doesn't mean it's the right environment for you. And then you can be in a place where nobody seems to like you, but they place demands on your talent. And and really make you work very hard. So if you compare the two, it will seem as if the place you are celebrated and loved and accepted is the right place. It may not be the right place. And rather, the place where so much is demanded from you, where you even think your best is not acknowledged, may actually be the best place for you because of the demand it makes on your gifting. So like everything else in life, there are no sharp, easy answers to them. I mean, you have to have the general rules, but you have to always monitor and audit what you're doing and ask yourself important questions as you go along.
What do you do when you realize you've stepped out prematurely, too early?
I mean, there's always the chance for you to review, to change what you have done. And it happens to all of us. You do something, you realize, oh, I shouldn't have done it at this time. But you've done it. What are you going to do? You can't undo it most of the time. So you learn from it and move on and see a better way to do it the next time.
In the parable of the sower, some seeds were lost because of where they were sown and fell. Mm-hmm. What is the attitude and posture required for a fruitful harvest?
I've always wondered about the parable of the sower, whether the sower of the seed had any other responsibility beyond sowing the seed. So then if you extrapolate the metaphor of the parable in regular behavior, then you would say that if I put a seed and it falls among thorns, I have to then clear the thorns so my seed grows. So if we were using that analogy beyond the intention of Jesus, which was how people receive the gospel, then we can say that as a person who is using my talent or my gift or my seed, if I find the seed not in a good environment, in a bad environment, then I have the responsibility to reposition my gift or reposition my seed in a way that it produces fruit. So checking the environment is important. But, you know, I am very cautious giving quick and easy answers because life is not that quick and easy. So I'm very hesitant committing to something. And the reason is because there are all kinds of nuances and complexities in making some of these decisions. So all I can say is you have to follow, you have to evaluate, you have to judge, you have to measure constantly as you go along. You cannot live your life and just hope that things will happen. You have to really monitor your actions at every point in time.
So, Doc, for instance, when somebody is working in an office where his giftings are not being used, however, there are opportunities for the person to move to a place where he could be better off or could work effectively, where there's a demand on the skill that he has. How does a person handle that?
My general principle would be work in a place where you are challenged. Work in a place where you are pushed. Or if I'll put it directly, you work in a place where you are pressured. Because pressure is a crucible for creativity. That is where, you know, the gift comes out. Now, sometimes you may be in a place where there is pressure, but not enough pressure. So then you have to learn to pressure yourself. And to pressure yourself is to do what Jesus said. If you are asked to go 1 mile, go a second mile. So you have to find a way to give more than is demanded from you. Don't do your work and just finish it and sit down doing nothing. So for example, if you work in a place and realize you go to work maybe 9 o'clock, 8 o'clock in the morning, and by 10, 11, you finish doing whatever you're supposed to do. And you have how many more hours, 5 or so more hours ahead of you, doing nothing. You may decide to play games on the computer. You may decide to WhatsApp people. You may decide to have fun. But if you're serious, you will pressure yourself. In other words, you may probably look at the office and see what else is not being done. What else could I have done? And start working at it. So work in a place where you are pressured. But if the pressure is not enough, pressure yourself. Place more demands on yourself. You're asked to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. To go the extra mile all the time. And that's how you grow. Because of where we don't work for people. No matter where you work, you don't work for people or even organizations. You work for yourself. Because the gifts and the abilities you develop working anywhere, you carry it wherever you go. I would say that if you cheat yourself in a working place, you're going to carry the marks wherever you go. So you don't work for your boss. You don't work for your company. You don't work for an organization. You work for yourself. Everybody is self-employed in that sense. Everybody is self-employed because the skills, the perspectives, the attitudes, everything you get working anywhere, you carry it with you wherever you go. So treat yourself as a self-employed person who is building their capacity in life, and you have no idea what opportunity will open to you the next day.
Thank you, sir. This is very instructive. Work for yourself.
Thank you.
Work at a place where you are pressured. And if the pressure is not enough, put more pressure on yourself. That is profound.
Yes.
Doug, the Bible says in John chapter 15 and describes God as the husbandman who prunes us periodically. How are you able to judge between the pruning, which is from God, and the repercussions that you are getting out of your own actions?
Even what you get from your own action could be God pruning you.
Okay.
And when we say God is pruning us, it simply means that he is taking out from us anything excessive, non-productive, that is not contributing to our future well-being. And it could be people he prunes, takes out of your life. It could be attitudes that he takes out of your life. It could be habits that he takes out of our lives. And that's part of how God prepares us to be more fruitful. God's pruning is not designed to make us less fruitful, but it is so that we do better. So God prunes us even when we are doing well. He works on us and perfects us to do better things for him.
I think the challenge is when we are supposed to judge whether this is a test. That is probably
even a test is for promotion.
Yeah. No, but we are unable to tell that it's a test.
Yeah, I mean, whether it's a test, it's a temptation, it's a trial, it's a pruning, all of it is designed for your benefit. So if it's a test, pass it. If it's a temptation, don't yield to it. If it's a trial, endure it. And if it's a pruning, just allow God to work on you. So for whatever it is, the end effect is that you become a better person. You know, so if you approach life that way, that every hardship, every difficulty, every mishap, whatever, is contributing to my betterment, then it shapes your approach to it, to hardship and setbacks and what you think enemies are doing. And all of that is working to make you a better person. And as Christians, that's how we approach life. We don't approach life from a negative point of view. We approach life from a point of view that says we may not like everything going on. It could even be the devil, whatever happening to us, but God's purpose in this is that we come out as refined gold, purified through our trials, through our pain, through our difficulties, and through the pruning that we experience from him.
In Matthew chapter 13, mm-hmm. about the enemy who comes to sow tares amongst the wheat we have cultivated, mm-hmm. What are these tests, Doc? And
well, in that particular parable, Jesus' recommendation was that you leave both the tares and the wheat to grow together because their fruit will manifest.
Yeah, so I was going to ask in addition, how are we going to apply this lesson or principle that he taught in this parable?
The tares were weeds that looked like wheat. So at the infancy, you couldn't tell the difference. So it's the fruit that shows it. So, and it's the same with everything we do. Remember what the wise Gamaliel said to the Sanhedrin when there was persecution against the early church. And he cited example that there have been others who have come and tried to portray themselves as something. And he says all of them fail. And his litmus test was very simple. Leave them. If it is of God, it will bear fruit. And how do you apply it in our lives? Because many times, let's say you start a business and then somebody wants to compete with you. You know, your business is doing well. And then somebody comes to build next to you.
And brings the same products.
And the same product, you know. So let them grow together. Let them grow together. If you are the true wheat, you will bear fruit in the end. If what is done is competition, it will not just bear fruit because there's no conviction in it. It's just looking for quick work. It even happens in ministry where you start your church and you're somewhere and God is blessing you and then somebody comes next door and starts making noise next door trying to disturb the work you're doing. Let them grow together. Let them grow together. If you're the true wheat, your fruit will show. And so I think, you know, we must have an attitude to life where we're not chasing after every threat to us, everything. You know, we want to fight everybody, resist everybody. If you do that, you never develop yourself. You never build your ability. I mean, in the business world, the great companies of the world all face competition. Sometimes people left them and went to set up competitive, competing companies. But we now know which one was tare and which one was wheat. And sometimes they do well and you do well too. And praise God if both do well. But living your life just fighting competition is a very futile effort because it's not going to help you.
Otherwise, it's not every battle that you have to fight. Someone just distracts you.
Yes, yes, yes.
Let them grow together. Eventually, the fruits will show. We will take another break. We'll be back in a jiffy. Welcome back from the break. This is Time with Pastor Otabel. Please, if you are watching us on Facebook Live, make sure you share the feed. Tell us where you are watching us from and what God is doing in your life. We are going to focus on the harvest. So please stay tuned. Pastor Eric.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, the scripture said that Paul planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. How do we locate our destiny partners in this year of fruitfulness?
Most of the time, you don't even know who is your destiny partner. You discover later, sometimes by looking back, who has been there for you. So there are people God brings into our life that we don't even know they are in our lives, because what they're doing for us may not be obvious to us at this time. So you may find somebody opening a way for you, but you don't even know him. But what he's doing now is going to open a way for you. Let's say, for example, I'm a farmer. So I'm farming. I'm working and growing my farm. But every farmer needs distribution. And you have started a farm distribution company. I don't even know you. But what you're doing is going to help me, but I don't know you. At a certain point, I will meet you, or I will use your network. But at this point, I don't know you. Now, if I decide that I'm going to spend my time trying to look for the person, I may not find the person. There is an element, when we are Christians, there's an element of trusting God. That if he is the one who has given me this idea, then somewhere along the line, he'll bring me into contact with the right person. When the angels spoke to Mary about Jesus, he also spoke to Mary about Elizabeth, who has been pregnant. And Mary didn't go looking for which woman will share my burden. That had already been prepared by God. So there's a place of rest we must have in God, that he's always making a way for us if we trust him. And I have come to the point of absolute trust in God, that even when I don't understand and I can't see where things are leading, he understands and he's working ahead of me. And in the fullness of time, he will link me to somebody, you know. So that's how I approach life. And I think it takes stress away from you. So there will be destiny partners. But if you go around fishing for, and there are people like that, yeah. You know, trying to fish for who is the person, who is the person, you may not know the person. Would David have guessed that one morning Samuel will come to his father's home and anoint him? If he was looking for somebody to anoint him, I'm sure he would have gone for a village prophet to anoint him, and he would have missed God. But just out of nowhere, God brings in the person. So there are things that God does for us. He works in the dark and reveals them in the light. And we just have to trust him that at the right time, he will open the door.
Doc, could prayer speed in the process? Because probably you are growing older and you need your destiny
I believe in prayer, but a lot of prayer is prayers of anxiety. It's not prayer of faith. There's no confidence in God. It's just anxious about life and hardship. So if there's anything I feel people must learn, they must learn to rest in the Lord, to trust in him. Pray, but rest in him. Trust in him. Wait on him. And just depend on him. Read his word. Know that he cares for you, that he has a plan for you, and you are in his hands. And there is a place of rest that we must have. Otherwise, our whole life will be restless. We will be over-anxious. We'll be working too hard and sometimes messing up God's plan for our life. That doesn't mean we shouldn't work hard. I've spoken a lot about hard work. But in the midst of our hard work, we can't solve every problem, and we can't deal with everything we can't foresee. We have to trust God. So if somebody feels that time is against them and they want to accelerate their prayer, I wouldn't go against them. But what I'll say is, whilst they're praying and accelerating the prayer, they have to also learn to trust God and rest in him.
Doc, the Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 38, Jesus said, "I've sent you to go and reap at a place that you have not labored." Is there a place in reaping whilst you have not sown in scriptures?
Yes, yes. I mean, the hard work, there are things we work hard for and we see the results ourselves. And then there are things that other people do And the results come to us. I mean, I cannot for the life of me think that my work as a pastor now is totally a result of my effort or the output. I didn't bring the gospel to Ghana. There were people who brought the gospel. Some died. Some didn't even see one convert. So if you would look at it, they had no harvest. They had no fruit. Some came and died with all their children. There are pastors who maybe were laboring for the Lord 70 years ago, 80 years ago, people praying that God will raise up young men to do his work. But they themselves didn't do much and didn't amount to much. And there are all kinds of Christian movements that came ahead of some of us, you know, like the earliest pioneers Scripture Union, like Tony Wilmot, and people like that who really labored for the Lord, and really they didn't see much. And then some of us come and we see large churches and crowds. I cannot then look at what I'm saying and say, this is all because I labored hard. No, we enter other people's labors, people who labor for us, pray ahead of us, sow the seeds, but never cultivated. And another generation comes and cultivates, just like there are things I'm doing now that is for another generation. So there will be a group of young men who will come and do far greater than we have done. And they would be wise to remember there were people who sowed the seed ahead of them. So every generation labors for the next generation. And that's what Jesus was telling his disciples. And in fact, Jesus himself reaped the disciples of John. John labored, got beheaded in the end, and his disciples just followed Jesus. And so this is reaping where you have not sown. And everybody at some level reaps where they have not sown. In the same way, we also sow for other people in the future. And then in our own time, there are things we work hard for and see the results in our lifetime. So there are three categories there that we have to consider.
But is there a posturing that an individual could take so that he'll be beneficiary of harvesting at places where he had not sown much more than being the one who will be sowing?
I don't know for sure. I think we have to always remember that we stand on other people's shoulders to reach to where we are, and others will come and stand on our shoulders as well. Life is generational. One generation tells of God's glory to the next generation, and then we keep building on each other. And so Christianity, as I've said many times, is a historical faith. We didn't start it. You know, there are people who died and were eaten by lions just for the gospel of Christ to continue from generation to generation. Some were burnt at the stake. And all of these, there are people who took the Bible from Hebrew and translated it into Latin and then later translated it into English. There are those who came to our part of the world, translated Bible into Ga, into Fanti, into Chi, and so on. All of these people sold and labored, and we just come and enjoy the fruit of their labor.
First, I have a concern. How do we build capacity to respond appropriately to external factors that seek to disrupt our productive work, like a global pandemic?
Well, can we help it? The pandemic comes without announcement. So it hits everybody. I mean, so if there is any comfort, it's not targeted at one person. The things that really destroy are the things that are targeted at you. That is, you are suffering and nobody else is suffering. You're going through hardship, nobody else is going through hardship. You are failing, nobody else is failing. Those are things that are worrisome. But when it is equalized and everybody is swimming against the same current, in a sense, it's hard, but we take comfort that it's not personalized. And the scripture tells us that when we go through trial, we should also consider that our brothers are also going through trial. We're not the only ones going through trial. So for what the pandemic brings, everybody has gone through difficulty. And hopefully we will all come out of it and do well. But when something is you alone, then it means the disadvantage is localized in you. Others are doing well, and that will slow you down. But something like this would not slow you down. It slows everybody down, but not you as or me as an individual. So we just accept it that it's hitting everybody.
I don't want to freeze.
Yeah, the thing is, it's hit everybody. It's hit everybody. I mean, whether it's a business or churches or schools. I mean, look at it. Schools just reopened in Ghana. I mean, can you imagine if you are operating a school business? You've been off for this long. If you operate a hospitality, those in the hospitality industry, some have not operated at all. So it's tough for everybody. Maybe some more than others. Those, I don't really bother too much about them. It's when I am stuck and everybody's moving. That's when I will be very worried that I'm stuck and everybody's moving. But if everybody's facing pressure, then we all push it together.
God provided a place for some people in famine, and in other cases, he told them to relocate to a specific place. In our day and time today, does God still come to us in that way where he will tell you to relocate to another place?
I believe so.
Yeah.
I believe that location is critical to effectiveness. So if it is necessary for God to relocate you, I believe that he will give you the impetus to do that. And it may not be he necessarily speaking to you, it may just be you being spewed out, like Jonah was relocated. So it could just be a situation that necessitates you to move, which at the time may not even seem like God moving you, but over time, you look back and you realize God had to move you to this new location. So I believe God still moves people.
So does environment affect our fruitfulness?
Yes, it does. It does. I believe that there are environments that can make you more fruitful and others that can make you less fruitful. And, you know, you can't tell which environment can easily make you fruitful. For example, I mean, somebody can say, oh, if I travel to live in Germany or go to live in the United States, I'll be fruitful. I'll do well. And I've met many Ghanaians who have traveled outside who come back here and say they wish they hadn't traveled because the people they left behind seem to have made far more progress than them. A country is prosperous does not mean you will prosper in it. You know, so you can live in a prosperous country and suffer in it for several reasons. It could be because you can't fit culturally, you can't fit in that culture. It could be they discriminate against you and hold you back unnecessarily. So all kinds of things can hold you back, although the country is prosperous. So you cannot judge where you will prosper by the state of the place. You can go to a place that seems like a desert and do flourish there. And somebody will go to a fruitful land and not flourish, like Lot and Abraham. You know, Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah, which was the fruitful land, and he ended up with his wife as a pillar of salt. And Abraham stayed in a less fruitful land, and God blessed him abundantly. So if you're just judging by how things look, then you become an opportunist, trying to always jump to lucrative areas. But it may not be the good place for you to thrive.
And I think the critical thing is hearing from God.
Yeah, I mean, I think so. Learning to hear from God is so important in some of these decisions.
Look, the Bible says that the house of Potiphar was blessed because of Joseph. What was on Joseph that influenced the productivity around Potiphar and his household?
Well, I mean, later on, when you look at Joseph's life, you see that he was a very strategic person. I mean, by the counsel he gave to Pharaoh, and not just the interpretation of the dream, but the counsel as to how to manage the dream, the outcome of the dream. Because the fact that you've seen a dream doesn't mean that you have the sense to determine how to manage the negativity that the dream is portending. And so when you look at Joseph, you see he's a strategic mind. He is a visionary person, if we take his dreams to mean that. So if you combine the two, in the house of Potiphar, the testimony about him was that his boss leaves everything to him and he does the job. And he's so efficient, he's so good. And because of that, he was blessed. So I would not take it that there was a certain spiritual grace on him that brought the blessing. That's a narrow way of looking at it. But his work ethic, his approach to work, his strategic output is what brought the blessing to the house of Potiphar, because it is recorded in how he did his work.
The work ethic of Joseph is what brought the blessings to the house of Potiphar. This has been Time with Pastor Otabel. Very insightful and exciting moment. Viewers, it's interesting how times fly when we are enjoying a very fruitful discussion. Thank you so much, Dr. Otabel. You have really been resourceful.
Thank you.
God richly
thank
bless you.
Thank you.
To my colleagues, Pastor Eric, thanks for your contribution.
Thank you very much.
Pastor Priscilla, you have been amazing as usual.
Thank you.
Dr. Otabel, please give us your concluding thoughts and prayers.
Well, we've said a lot today. I don't know which ones have spoken to you and ministered to you, but whatever it is, you have to be clear that God wants you to be fruitful. He doesn't want you to be dry and non-productive. He wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to increase. He wants you to flourish. And he wants you to flourish at every level of your life, in your work, in your marriage, in your home, everywhere. He wants you to flourish. He wants you to be fruitful. So I pray for you today that God will give you the strategic mind and a concern for work and an approach to work that makes you fruitful, that wherever you are, blessing will rest upon you, that God will connect you to the right environments, to the right locations, to the right people. And I pray that this year would be your most fruitful year ever. You will exceed and supersede every other year of productivity in your life. In Jesus' name, amen.